I said earlier, we've been looking at the encounter between Christ and this woman at the well there in Samaria. And we've seen the conversation between them develop. It was started with a request for a drink of water. And then it turned to a conversation about living water. And eventually, that desire of Christ for a drink and an offer from Christ for living water is turned into a desire of that woman to receive that living water. But her understanding was imperfect. She didn't fully understand who he was. She knew he was a prophet, or she believed him to be a prophet because he knew what her life had been like and he told her what she had done. Her sin had been laid bare, and that was necessary. She needed to realize that she could not come to God unless she confessed all her sins. That she herself said, I know I have done wrong. I know my life is a mess. I know I cannot come to God. But even though that awareness is sinking in, she does seek to divert the Lord away from that tender and unwelcome topic and talk about worship, be it here in Samaria or there down south in Jerusalem. And Christ has to correct her understanding. But in a sense, he broadens it as well. He doesn't say, you Samaritans are wrong in worshipping in Gerizim and you should instead worship in Jerusalem. No, he says, it's not going to be Gerizim. It's not going to be Jerusalem. Those places will not matter. You will be able to worship God in the right way at any place in the future. Christ tells her the truth that, yes, the Samaritans are wrong in their understanding and that the Jews are right and that there is going to be a change coming, and that we know is because he himself has come. And having heard all of that and understanding a little bit about Christ, she then again in one sense is beginning to say, look, all of that theological discussion is a bit beyond me. I'm going to wait for our Messiah, the Taheb, as the Samaritans called him, the revealer, the one who will teach us. I'll wait for him to come and he'll teach me all the things that I don't understand. Okay, you're teaching me something, but I'm not grasping it. But when that one comes, then I'm sure I'll understand it. And then Christ says, I am he. I am that one, the one speaking with you here and now is the one that you are waiting for. Christ has been through a conversation in which he was misunderstood because the woman thought in earthly terms for earthly water, and Christ is directing her to a spiritual understanding. And a challenge. I say I am that man, that Messiah, that revealer of secrets. How will you respond? What will you do? Now, in one sense, unfortunately, but in another, it is in the providence of God, his disciples arrive back. They come back. And that conversation is stopped. She was freely, happily talking with Christ, well, moderately happily talking with Christ, learning a bit, putting her side of the argument and talking with him. And she doesn't want all of these other Jewish men to listen to what she's saying. So instead of continuing that conversation, she goes and they come. We'll talk about what Christ says to them in a minute. But she goes off to the village. She's left her water pot. In a sense, that is quite significant. Is she leaving it there so that Christ and obviously this group of men, so that they may use it to get a drink? Possibly. Is it because she is going to come back later? Almost certainly she is. She would not leave a water pot there. They were valuable things. But she's going to go back to town. And she does not want to be burdened by that water pot. It's a heavy thing, even though it was empty. She has something more important to do at this moment. She goes off and she goes back into town, and we read that she tells the men. She tells the men there in the village. Not the women. You would have thought that she would have spoken to all the women in the town. But Linda and I, we've been to Albania and we know what it's like. The men in Albania, they are the ones who, it seems all day long, are sitting in the coffee shops talking, while the women are at home doing all the work. And it would have been like that. There in Samaria, the men, if they had nothing else to do, would just sit in the town square, chat with one another about all sorts of matters, and all the women would be busy in the homes. And she can speak to all the men, or nearly all the men, at one time. And what does she tell them? Well, I suppose firstly, by speaking to them, she's breaking the taboo of a woman speaking to men. Christ spoke to her, and that was a surprise. And now she's speaking to men. And she comes with an invitation. She comes to them. She's left Christ. She's arrived in the town. And she says, come and see. Come and listen. I've found someone. I've found someone. A man who told me all that I ever did. Now, I'm sure that the men of that town knew what she was like. The women of the town knew what she was like. They all knew what she had done. And she's willing to say, look, I found someone from outside the town, a stranger who knows all about me. It's a plain, simple invitation. Come, come, come with me. Come and see who I found. And her testimony is a very simple one. He told me everything I'd ever done. She's not approaching the men there in Sychar with a deep theological explanation of what she knows. Oh, you know about the Taheb, well, and what the Jews think and what we think. She just says, I found a man who's told me everything. It's not deeply theological. It's her personal experience of what she's found Jesus Christ to be like. Now, that doesn't mean to say that she understands everything fully. It doesn't mean to say that her faith in Christ is perfect and full. She certainly does not fully understand. There is that sort of slight hesitation, that slight doubt. Can this be the Christ? Can it be? Is he the one we are waiting for? Come and see. Come and find out for yourself. The fact that she didn't understand everything didn't stop her from speaking. She had an understanding. She knew Christ was a prophet and was possibly, probably, the Taheb, the revealer, their Messiah. She understood that Christ was for her, and that was enough. She didn't have to have a deep theological knowledge. She simply knew Christ was for her. And therefore, he could be for the rest of the people also. The disciples have returned. The woman has gone. It's stopped the conversation. There may have been more to come. It may well have been enough. It certainly was for the woman, because she left and invited everyone else to come. But the disciples are surprised. They are very surprised. He's talking with a woman. A woman! You don't do that. They are so full of prejudices. Jesus, you're a Jew. You can't speak to a Samaritan woman. It is not on. Let's keep away from them. We wish to exclude them. They've been rejected by the Jews for centuries. They're unwanted. We don't want her. They didn't say it, but that was, I think, quite likely going on in their minds. They have many questions that they do not ask. And that implies they did not understand what Christ was doing. They didn't understand his mission, that he had been sent to save the lost. He had been sent to save sinners. He had been sent, as it was so often accused of him, that he met with the tax collectors and the sinners, those who loved their alcohol. Christ was willing to meet with them. It didn't matter to him what other people thought about him, because his entire mission was to seek the lost and to save the lost. And that would be wherever they were in the world. Now, he himself, of course, was physically limited to the land of Israel and Samaria, the bit in between. But that did not mean to say that his mission, his goal, the work that God had sent him to do, was going to be limited to that same physical part of earth. His work was to be for the Jews and for Samaritans and for Gentiles and for anyone and everyone all over the world. His mission was to do the will of the one who had sent him. And that's a phrase that we're going to see often in John's Gospel. Christ has this certainty that he was there on earth for a set purpose. And that was to save sinners, to bring them into fellowship with God. Now, his disciples didn't understand that. And they didn't understand what he was doing. And so they just ask him, we've gone off into the village, we've bought food, and we've brought it, it's time to eat. And Jesus says, I don't need that food. I have food that you don't know about, and it satisfies. It satisfies me more than bread and fish would do. It satisfies my soul. I've been here and I've been talking with someone about eternal life, about living water. I've been drawing someone in to the kingdom, drawing her closer and closer. And that is more satisfying, much more satisfying than eating a meal. Yes, that will satisfy my body, but speaking to others, speaking to this woman, has satisfied my soul. It's given me that thrill of being able to talk to someone and see them begin to understand the gospel. Just as the woman didn't understand Christ when he spoke of water that was living, the disciples don't understand when he talks about food that they have not provided. Nicodemus didn't understand. The people, when he cleansed the temple, they didn't understand. We will find through John's Gospel, all too often, people do not understand what Jesus is saying because they are so earthbound in their thinking. And Christ spends the time before the woman and the townsfolk come back in teaching these disciples something about their work, their responsibility, and what his mission is. And he does it through some agricultural sayings. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest? 4 months would be the absolute minimum of time between sowing and reaping. Normally it would be 5 or 6 months. It would depend on the weather, of course, but 4 months would be the absolute minimum, the shortest possible time. And many people, many farmers, having sown and watched their crops grow, would have 4 months to wait. 4 months to do very little. There wouldn't be much for them to do. Yes, they could sharpen up their ploughs, make sure their all their equipment, their scythes and so on were nice and sharp and ready, but that wouldn't take 4 months. So they could procrastinate a bit. There is no rush. Rome wasn't built in a day, we say. We can take our time. It's 4 months away. It's long, long time. It's way off in the future. But I'm sure we can all remember the parable of that rich fool whose harvest grew bigger and bigger and bigger and built bigger and better barns to house it all. And so he would live for a long time enjoying the fruits of all his fields. And he died that night. He didn't have 4 months, he had one night. And it is too easy for us to see things that are coming way off in the future, we think. And they might come tomorrow. We think we know. We know that our Lord is returning. When, we do not know. But how ready are we for that day? You see, Jesus is saying the harvest is now. It's not 4 months away. It's not 4 months away. I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. They're ready. There's a harvest on your doorstep. There's a harvest that is waiting to be collected in by you. There's going to be no real gap between the sowing of the seed there in Samaria and the gathering of that harvest there in that town of Sychar. It's ready now. I think Christ could see that the townsfolk were coming. That there were lots and lots of people coming towards him. Get ready. The harvest is coming. Be prepared for it. Be ready to do the work of the harvester. Already, the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life. Normally, those who did the harvesting would be paid at the end of the day when they harvested. So they would be out, and we have lots of parables for that. They would be out for the day and be paid at the end of the day. And if they didn't work, they didn't get any pay. No harvest, no pay. But Christ is saying, listen, the harvest is now. The reapers are receiving their wages now. Are we going to be with them? Are you disciples going to be employed in that work or not? And then he talks about another situation. One sows and another reaps. That's often mentioned in the Old Testament. But it's often mentioned in the sense of, you have done a lot of sowing. You have done a lot of labour. You've planted your vineyards and your olive trees and so on. But because you've been disobedient, you're not going to receive the fruit of your labours. Someone else will get it. But that's not the picture here. Christ is saying that the sower, the one who labours at the start, and the one who labours at the end, the reaper, are going to be working together. They're both going to be rejoicing. They're both going to have their share in that harvest. One sows, another reaps, but you're both going to gather some reward for your labours. And obviously the lessons from this are pretty obvious. Harvest time is any time. Be ready. The Apostle Peter, in his first letter, tells his readers that they should always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within them. So that if someone says to them, "Why do you go to church?" they can give an answer. If they say, "Why do you trust Christ?" they can give an answer. Now, it's quite possible that there are many questions that we would be asked that we could not give an answer to. But with regard to our faith, why do you trust Christ? Something nice and simple. I trust him because he's good. He saved me. He's washed away my sin. We don't need to be deeply theological in our personal explanations of what God has done. And we are here right at the beginning of the ministry of Christ. But it's not really until Acts chapter 10 and Cornelius that Peter finally understands that the gospel is not for Jews only, but it's for everyone. There he's brought face to face with, in Acts chapter 10, with Cornelius, a Gentile through and through, a soldier. And as he preaches, the Holy Spirit falls upon them and they speak in tongues. And he realizes there and then that you don't need to be a Jew to be saved. You don't have to go through Judaism into Christianity. You can go direct. And that's a big lesson that they did not really understand. But the other one, of course, is that when the harvest comes, you will be surprised. It will come in with great abundance. So we've been there at the well. Put ourselves at the well for a moment. Almost think of yourselves as being that well, Jacob's well in Sychar. No one there. Christ comes with his disciples. The disciples leave and Christ is left alone there at the well. The woman comes and she and Christ have a deep discussion. She came for ordinary water, but she's been told about living water. She's going to be receiving in due time, not very long, far away, that living water for her soul to quench her thirst. In Jeremiah, we read these words. God is speaking to the Jews. "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." That was the challenge in the days of Jeremiah. They had God, the source, the fountain of living water, and they turned away from that to water that would never satisfy. But that woman, she's come for ordinary water. She's going away with ideas about living water, that which God is the source of for each and everyone. Then there at the well, we have Christ and the woman, and the disciples arrive. And the woman goes. And Christ and his disciples have that very forceful discussion. He is teaching them something that they are finding hard to understand. Hard to understand about themselves as well as about the work of Christ. And then, as I said, those disciples are not left alone. All the Samaritans come from the town. They've heard the woman. She said to them, what Christ has told her. She's given her testimony, a simple one, an honest one, about him being the prophet and probably or possibly their Messiah. I'm sure they can see that she's a changed woman, that something's happened to her, that she's no longer the woman she was. Meeting with that man that she's talking about has made a difference to her. And that's intrigued them. But some of them, thinking about what she said about the revealer of secrets and how that man has revealed her secrets and being invited to come to him, some of them are believing in her suggestion that this man is the Messiah. And they get to there at the well and they listen to Christ. And they hear him and they realize that she really was telling the truth. That this man is the one who was promised. He is the one who would come. He is the one. But he's a Jew. And they're forced to cross that barrier. Salvation is from the Jews, yes. But this man can be our salvation too. Those Samaritans were outside Israel, outcasts, rejects. They're being drawn in to being an accepted people by faith. They're being drawn in from the outside into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ through belief in him. And they realize that there is no one who is beyond saving. People who may learn a great deal in Sunday schools or in other ways may learn a great deal about Christ, and all that through their years they resist, they fight, they close their ears and their eyes to the truth, but even such people can be saved. Those who are looked down upon and despised, they can be drawn in. Those whom people do not want can be drawn in. Those Samaritans are realizing the greatness of God's love for them. How vast it is. The Jews didn't want them, but this Jew, Jesus, does. And he wants them to receive that living water that was offered to that woman. And so many of them do accept it. They believe in him. They can see what the Jewish people could not see. That Jesus is the Saviour of the world. The Messiah for the Jews is the Messiah for Gentiles, for Samaritans too, and ultimately also for Gentiles. The Jews would not accept him as Messiah. They closed their hearts to him as Messiah. But the rejected and outcast Samaritans welcomed him as their Messiah. And the very fact of their coming to him and hearing from his very lips is very important. They've come to realize that he's come to seek and to save the lost. Whoever they are, wherever they are, there are no barriers. All may come to Christ and be saved. There were lots of people, lots of journeys to and from that well. In a physical sense, the disciples went into town and came back again. The woman came from town and went back to town. The Samaritans themselves came there to the well. And eventually they all leave it. And Christ stays with them for 2 days. But there's a lot of spiritual movement going on. A lot of spiritual import as well. The woman was an outsider. But she's being drawn in. She understands enough about Christ. The disciples were there on the inside, but they went away. They didn't understand. They were insular and rejected others. Can you see the contrast between the two? The outsider is brought in. The insiders have to realize that there are outsiders who need to come in and who need to be harvested and brought into the kingdom. And the townspeople, they, like the woman, being Samaritans, are outcasts, rejects, and they too are drawn in. Christ stays with them. The rejected Samaritans, rejected by the Jews, become accepted in Christ. The Jews rejected Christ, but is accepted in Samaria. It seemed all wrong. It seemed wrong. The Jews should have accepted Christ, and the Samaritans should have continued to be outcasts. But it's the other way round. Those who thought they had everything and didn't need Christ and so rejected Christ found that they lost everything. But those Samaritans who were there on the outside, who were rejected by Jews, found in Christ their acceptance as they accepted him by faith. The Jews earlier had seen signs. Nicodemus, when he came to Christ at night, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God because of the things you've done, the signs you've performed." What sign did he do for the Samaritans? Nothing. The Jews saw signs and it didn't change them. The Samaritans heard words and they trusted. What a great difference that is. Plain speaking, plain teaching, from an unlikely source, that woman, and Christ saves them. They believe. Those who saw signs, that's it. There's nothing else. And again, we will see that through John's Gospel, that the things that Christ did, the signs that he performed, do not bring them to faith. And of course, there is a harvest. There in that town, at that time, there were many who came to faith in Christ. We should be working for the harvest, praying for the harvest, be ready for the harvest. It may come at any time. Our job is to be ready, to gather in the ripe grain. But perhaps more challenging, it certainly was challenging to those disciples. Do we put up barriers? Do we say, he could never become a Christian? We can't have that woman in our church because of her lifestyle. We can't have that person because he's been in prison. We can't have her because she can't look after her children and care for her family properly. Do we put up barriers saying, in effect, we don't want them? We don't want that kind of person. But Christ says, I came to for the lost. Whether it's a woman who can't run her household, whether it's a man who's been in prison, whether it's a woman with an immoral lifestyle, or men who have abandoned lots of families and responsibilities, it doesn't matter. I've come for the lost, says Christ. That is my mission. That is my meat and drink. That is my purpose. Do we frustrate that purpose by putting up barriers? And Christ is saying, let them in. Let them come. Let them come to me. And we're saying, well, look, they make us uncomfortable. We don't really want them. May that never be the case for us. May our hearts be like Christ's. May we be those who are willing to receive the lost, whatever they are like, so that there might be that great rejoicing, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. Is that our desire? It should be. It must be. And if nothing else, may this incident that is recorded in John's Gospel demonstrate to us the vastness of God's love, of Christ's love, for those who are on the outside. The rejects, the unwanted, the unlovely, sinners such as we once were. May we certainly learn that lesson.